I love going camping, but it's also good to be home. Good to see all of you here this morning. The name Dietrich Bonhoeffer may be familiar to some, maybe all, but for those who may not know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor in Germany during Hitler's terrible reign of horror in Europe during the 1930s and 40s. On two occasions, he came to America. The second occasion was 1939, and he had made a commitment to stay for 3 years, and after 26 days, went home. He felt this powerful conviction that he needed to be among those whom he had wrestled with and lived among. The first time he visited, he stayed a year or so, and he said, you know, the truth is I don't expect much theology from America. And sure enough, he was not disappointed. Where he was going at the Union Theological Seminary in New York was indeed a place that didn't offer a lot of insight. Said something, I suppose, about the American church in the 1930s. He did, however, in Harlem, find a Black Baptist church where he said there the Spirit of God was alive. And it literally transformed him and his thinking about what it meant to be the church in a broken culture. We are a church that lives in a broken culture. Dietrich Bonhoeffer termed the church at large a religionless Christianity. He said, by and large, people are content with sin management and going to church regularly. But that experience at Harlem told him that faith, genuine Christianity, is lived day to day. In fact, if it isn't seen during the week, then it's hard to believe that what you do on Sunday is legitimate faith. I'd ask you to turn to the New Testament book of Galatians. Paul, in his efforts to help the Galatian believers understand what it was like to live in spiritual community, he penned the words of these six chapters. Now, we are in the midst of understanding what biblical giving is about. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the reality that our relationship with God is one of giving, worship, praise, adoration, ultimately our lives in surrender. Today, I want us to look at, as Paul says, the truth of giving is about giving of ourselves to spiritual community. Beginning at verse, chapter 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Over to chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. Spare one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something, like a big deal, right? If anybody thinks he's a big deal, when he really is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. So here is my understanding of what Paul means in giving of ourselves to spiritual community. First, it is this, that there is what I would term an exemplary service. An exemplary service. He says, don't use your freedom as a cover. Like you're going to use freedom for your own selfish gain, your own purposes. Now he's talking about, in the context of the book, this freedom from the law. These Galatian people were driven by a Pharisaical kind of approach to God's word. Literally, by obeying every little jot and tittle for the Jews' 613 laws at the neglect of doing things for others, about expressing genuine love for one another. In fact, the word opportunity is used as a base of operation, a place from which you launch an offensive. And so what Paul, I think, is saying is that you cannot use the flesh as an opponent attacking the church like a parasite. Nor can you use your freedom as a license to do whatever you please. So we have this spectrum, right? The spectrum on one end is the law that says I must obey every little jot and tittle, but forget about what the environment is around me, or I forget about God's word and I just kind of live as I please. So this base of operations, this position of a malicious opponent of the flesh, it is a negative use of freedom. But the positive use of freedom is to serve. Now the word for serve is literally a word for slave. It is somebody who does menial, laborious work, often without recognition. But the interesting fact about this word for slave is it's voluntary. That no one is compelling you, like we've had issues with slavery in our history in America. That's not this word. This word is about that which I voluntarily choose to do for another. And it might mean doing the most despicable jobs that there are out there, but I'm doing so out of love, or literally through love. And it begins with an attitude that says other people and their needs and interests far outweigh my own. But then it moves into informing my behavior. Again, what Bonhoeffer said, if my faith isn't alive Monday through Saturday, then what I say on Sunday is most likely a lie. True freedom understands that there are obligations to the Christian community of which I then am compelled to engage. And again, love, the love that Christ exemplified for us is the means through which that's accomplished. Now, as I look out, I would say many, if not most of you, are very good at serving. You recognize that a need needs to be done, and you step up to the plate, and you meet that need. I will say that as I look out among you, most of you, or some of you at least, have a hard time being served. It's easier to serve because you're coming at it from a place where you believe is your strength. But I have met so many who cannot receive being served. As the guys and I were praying this morning, my grandfather was raised on the Santa Fe Trail. He homesteaded on the Santa Fe Trail. So my dad was a product of that mentality. And that mentality that I was raised with is you don't ask for help. You pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You make it work because you don't really have anybody else to depend upon. The idea of community was kind of a foreign concept to the Santa Fe Trail settlers. Right? They're establishing their own little swath of land so that they can eke out a living and raise a family. But they never did connect in a larger community. That's not the picture that Paul is painting for me. The Paul picture is one of interdependence. This connection that we have with one another that is service first. It is a love that is the fulfillment of what Christ has commanded. Now, Paul quotes a verse here. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. Understand that this verse first appears these words first appear in Leviticus, chapter 19. So, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. By the time we get to the third book of the Bible, we have this thing. So it goes way back. It's not just something new. Jesus reaffirmed it in Matthew chapter 22 and Mark chapter 12, that during this inquisition, I will call it, Jesus was asked, which is the greatest commandment? Again, we're coming from people who live in the midst of the law. 613 of them, Jesus, which one is the best one? Right? And it was intended to be a stumbling block. And Jesus said, well, I can sum that up pretty easily. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And the tricksters had nothing to say. The truth, rooted in God's people of the Old Testament, is reaffirmed again to God's people of the New Testament. That we are to exercise this love attitude that Jesus had. John chapter 13 is just an example where on the night that he was actually betrayed, before they celebrated the Passover meal, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And if you recall that was an uncomfortable scene for the disciples. And Peter, being the loud spokesman that he was, said, no, Jesus, you can't wash my feet. Well, Jesus says, well, if I don't wash your feet, then you don't have any part of being here with me. And then he says, okay, well, just give me a bath all over. and Jesus says, that's not the point, Peter. The point is, I'm willing to come to the dirtiest part of your body, your feet, stoop myself this low to clean them. What I do, you do. We have to use the freedom that he has given to us to serve one another out of love. This can only spring, I believe, from a prior relationship that a believer has with the living God through Jesus Christ. I don't think it's anything that we can generate out of ourselves. Not this kind of biblical giving. Not this kind of service. We might be kind to others. We might be generous to others. But this kind of loving service can only come through a connection with Jesus Christ. And only in the fulfillment of this service through love does the Christian preserve the freedom that Christ gave. The freedom from self, the freedom from sin, the freedom from death. Only in Christ do we have the platform then to love one another, to serve one another. By the way, that's a command. Intended to bend your will in which you say, I understand that my life each and every day is to conform to that statement. Second is what I would call essential bearing. Now I want to begin down at verse 5 of chapter 6. Each one will bear his own load. The term for bear literally is something that each individual is responsible for. No one else can do this for you. So, for example, as a husband, my job is to love and nurture and care for my wife. You can't do that. I'm doing that. That's my responsibility. You have a responsibility as a parent to your children, children to your parents. Those are the things we are to bear. When we understand Scripture, the commands and instructions in Scripture, like love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, I have to do that. You can't do that for me, right? So I'm going to bear that burden. I'm going to carry that load because that's the load that God has given me to bear. Now, the amazing thing with this, if you look at Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, when you are weary and heavy laden, what I want you to do is I want you to come to me. I want you to come to me and I want you to take my yoke upon you because my yoke is easy. My burden is light. You see, when we are walking in tandem with Christ, what we are to bear is easy enough to bear. It's when we try to go out on our own and try to venture into doing these kinds of things in our own strength, in our own power, that we begin to feel overwhelmed. We begin to think, I can't do this. And Jesus said, you're absolutely right. John chapter 15, verse 5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so if I'm going to bear what God has required me to bear, it is because I'm walking in tandem with what Christ has instructed. Okay? That burden is mine. That imperative is mine. That's why we have this place of examination in verse 4, which is also a command. It isn't an option. We are required periodically to do a thorough cleansing. As it were, we need to take inventory. If our self is a corporation or a company, we've got to take inventory of what's going on inside of there. What is a pure motive? What is a false motive? What is really genuine love? What is selfish? What kinds of things are residing in my heart? And when God begins to examine with us, in fact, David invited God to do that. Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. If there's any offensive way in me, then lead me in the way everlasting. God already knows that, right? Why is David saying, God, search me and know me, when he already does? Well, I've come to the conclusion that the reason why David is praying that is he doesn't know himself like God knows him. And he is asking God to reveal everything about himself that God already knows. That way, you lead me in the everlasting way. So this examination is a part of that process. Coming before God and allowing him to scour, to search, to look, and to see what might need to be taken care of. It's almost like a defragging process, right? All of these things need to be brought back into company with one another to align with what Scripture has said. Again, it is a continuous habit. This reality of examining is a word that they use in refining metals. Gold, silver, etc. Now, there are many places in the United States that have what has been labeled fool's gold. It's iron pyrite. It looks like gold on the outside. But if you examine it, if you test it, you will find out that it's false. It's fool's gold. And many miners, as they were looking through the mountains from California to Colorado to Alaska, some of them fell victim to fool's gold. They thought they had the wealth of the world in their hands, and they had a rock. That's why the examination process was imperative. That's why the examination process for yourself is imperative. Because you may be holding on to things that are nothing more than stones, thinking they're precious. When we bear our own burdens, then I believe we can engage in the first part of chapter 6, to bear one another's burdens, and then to fulfill the law of Christ. What does it mean to bear another person's burden? If we're wrestling with what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, a religionless Christianity, then this concept of bearing each other's burdens is foreign to us. It is removed from our thinking. Because if all I'm interested in is my own sin management, if all I'm interested in is coming to church once in a while and calling back my faith, then I can't come to this place very easily. To bear one another's burdens. But let me try to explain how I see this. First, verse 1 says, talk about anybody who's caught in a trespass. There are things that we do, choices that we make that have severe consequences. If there is a married couple and there's infidelity, that begins to break apart the bonds of marriage. That becomes a burden. The consequences of that are very burdensome. And what Paul is saying is that the believing community recognizes that brokenness, recognizes that place where sin has invaded the covenant. And we are to bring ourselves to help lift up that load. What's the goal? To restore, right? That's what he says. So that you restore such a one. How about teen pregnancy? Teenagers who engage in adult sexual activity and now they're pregnant. And that feeling often is one of being ostracized, one of being at times even excommunicated from their own home. So this young gal is bearing this burden that is a result of sin. And we're not to pick up stones, right, and to destroy their lives, but we're to come under and to bear that burden. Now, I've only given you a couple of examples, and sin is multicolored. It is everywhere. It is as creative as we are, right? But the truth is, those sinful acts, those choices have consequences. Those consequences of brokenness have an impact in a person's life. And so we're to come under that to help bear that heavy load in the joy of restoring such a one. But I believe it goes beyond that. There are weaknesses in our life. Sometimes those weaknesses are physical. We're carrying the burden of a disease or a part of the body that just doesn't work anymore, right? I cannot mow my own grass anymore and not pay for it for the next 15 days, right? It's just where I've come. And so my sons are doing a great job of coming under and helping to bear that burden by taking that on for themselves. Thank you, guys. There are also instances where we're feeling, for example, I know some of you and Melody and I have been there, where you're just feeling like there's a 500-pound gorilla sitting on your chest because your children are not walking with you. Third John writes, I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the Lord. And you say to yourself, I don't have that joy. I don't have that experience. I want that experience. I don't have that experience. The body of Christ is intended to come under that burden, to come under and help bear that load in order to bring about what we would call restoration, a state of faith for that generation. So it's across the board, the realities that exist for the burdens that we may be carrying. But the reality is we are compelled, because of the love we have for Christ, to come under and help to bear that burden. The term restoration literally means to set a broken bone. So if you've ever broken a bone, you know that you need to get it fixed, right? And some of those breaks are severe, so you have to have plates and screws put in, right? That's restoring. But even if it's only as simple as putting a cast on, you're helping the bone to become restored. What was broken can now function as if it were not. When we come and bear one another's burdens and bring in this healing, restorative process, we are living like Christianity needs to be living. And it is done, he says, in gentleness. Restore such one in the spirit of gentleness. There are some men in this world that we call gentle giants. Right? They're like these monstrous human beings. Think like Cameron Holtz, right? This monstrous man who, when he shakes your hand, you're on your knees, right? I give. And you see him with his daughter. And you see this gentleness, this love, this thing being poured out of him onto her life. See, that's how we're to see those who sin, who are weak, who are carrying this agony on their soul, to do so in gentleness. Second, we're to do this in in accordance with the law of Christ, which I find in a way a bit paradoxical, right? He's trying to eliminate the dependence that we have on the law, and yet at the same time say we have a dependence upon the law. But it's the law of Christ upon which we're dependent. The things that he's instructed us, for example, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Or like we look at next week, love your enemy, pray for those who persecute you. That's the law of Christ. Those are the things that believers, Christians do to exemplify the truthfulness, the genuineness of their faith. And he says, humbly. Don't think of yourself as something when you're not something. Right? What he's saying is that there are people, and it was true in the Galatian church, there are people who literally believe that they didn't have a problem. And when they looked out upon the congregation and they saw, oh, you sinned, oh, you're weak, oh, you have a problem, they say, I don't need to deal with that. Right? What they're saying is I've got my act together and you don't. And because you don't, we're not going to hang around here. Because you don't have your act together and I do, well, good luck with that. Humility says, all of us are on a journey of recovery from something. All of us have a broken spot somewhere. That's why Christ has to come and make us whole. That's why the body of Christ exists, because there are still some places where we have a limb. And we need support. But this burden, as opposed to verse 5, is one that must be shared. It is not a burden that you can carry by yourself. And it is a sign of a healthy community that we have this mentality of coming under those who are hurting, those who are broken, those who have suffered the consequences of a really bad decision. Giving of ourselves demands that we be in a posture of restoration. Not condemnation, not blaming, not accusing, not ostracizing, but restoring. That is essential bearing in my estimation. Third is extraordinary work. Extraordinary work. Verse 10 of chapter 6 says, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now we saw that we had the word opportunity in chapter 5, right? That word opportunity is a base from which we launch an attack. This word is actually the word for time. Okay? So it's as if we're saying, if we have the time, but that's not what he's saying, right? It's not like if we have the time. Because quite frankly, this word has no English equivalent. So the best I can give you is this. Proper season. Appropriate moment. A fit time. Now, by fit time, I don't mean it's something that I fit into my already busy schedule. What it means is I look at my busy schedule and I purposefully set things aside so that I can engage at this moment to do work. As occasions present themselves, as I'm walking and living yoked to Christ, living to love and to serve and to bear, then what I am doing is I am constantly on the lookout for the needs around me. For something that needs to be done for someone else. It's like an opportune moment. To brag on my bride for a second, when we were first married with 4 children, we were standing in the line at the grocery store, and there was an older lady in front of us, and the bill came to a certain amount, and she starts rummaging through her purse, and she realizes she doesn't have any cash whatsoever. Credit cards weren't a big deal like that. So, she didn't have anything, and you can begin to see this sort of anxiety settling in. And I'm, you know, looking at the candy and the gum and this kind of thing, and my wife goes, we'll pay for that. And I looked at her like, we are? There is a moment where an opportunity came up to do good, to do a good work. The word literally means to labor till you're exhausted, right? It's all this energy that I'm using on your behalf that it benefits you. It doesn't benefit me. I'm not doing this because I get something out of it. I'm doing this because you get something out of it. And as I recall, and again, I'm older, my mind gets fuzzier every day, but as I recall, that lady was beyond amazed that somebody would pay her bill. Now, it wasn't like $500 grocery bill, right? This first miracle. But the need was there. Now we step up. Do good work, says to all people, irrespective of where they're at, irrespective of what lifestyle they've chosen, irrespective of what decisions they're making, irrespective of their background, it doesn't matter. To all people, but especially to the household of faith, the family of God. One of the expressions for the believing community, the spiritual community, is called a family. Some of the songs that we've sung today are about the family of God. And the reality is, we all need this family. We all have a family, but we need this family. Because in this family, there's a dynamic at work that doesn't always exist in every family. That is the Holy Spirit unifying people from every background imaginable into a single unit. That's neighbors. Sometimes in our house, it's like herding cats, and there's only 8 kids, right? 6 kids. But the truth is, when we come together, it's a picture, an expression of God Himself in our midst, a multiplicity who have been united in Christ, who have been brought together with a singular entity, focal point. And I love in 1 Timothy where he says, let us. The term is, it's an invitation. Come and join me. Right? Come and be a part of this, of what's transpiring. I learned a long time ago that I try to take somebody with me whenever I go to do something like this, right? I don't try to go it alone. I remember one occasion one of my boys and I were shoveling snow. We were helping an elderly lady dig her car out because the city had plowed in. Right? And he said to me, what if she wants to pay us? And I said, who wants it? Kept shoveling for a while and he asked, what if she really wants to give it to us? And I'll say, well, really say no. We're shoveling for a while. But what if she really, really, really says you have to take this? And I said to him, this is what it means to do good for someone who can't repay you. That's what the spirit of the verse is intended to be. This isn't about payback. This isn't about now you owe me. This is all about having an extraordinary work ethic that benefits another. Is your base of operations a desire to serve like Jesus? Are you excited about voluntary slavery? Are you willing to carry another's burden? I've been reflecting on this. One of the things about being in my position, to be able to communicate God's word, is He often helps me experience the text before I talk about the text. Right? And the benefit is this, it helps us to realize that God's Word isn't about information. It's about an experience with the living God. And if all I'm here to do is fill your minds with Bible facts, then I have not done what Christ is trying to do. But to take that and to experience that. So the bad news is I have to experience some things that I'd rather not. Right? But here's the truth. To bear burdens is hard work. And it hurts when you carry that burden in your soul. It's hard. I remember Paul once wrote, I carry with me daily the burden of the churches. And I didn't understand that when I was a young pastor. You know, I really had no concept, to be honest with you. And through my years in ministry, God has helped me to see what does it mean to bear the burdens of the church. It means bearing your burdens. It means understanding your hurts and your broken places. It's coming to just walk with you and to be a part of your journey. And when we do that together, we're going to find that that's a beautiful place to be, but it's also hard. Are we willing to be there? In what areas of your life do you need self-examination? If you haven't taken the time to lay out an inventory of all the things in your heart and soul out on the table to give a thorough examination, to look at those and assess them and go, that I definitely need. That you really don't need to have that as part of your life. Are you taking responsibility for yourself? For your spiritual journey? For the things God has assigned you. Whether you're a husband, a wife, a parent, a child, a grandma, a grandpa, a neighbor, a friend, a relative. The place doesn't matter, but the intent does. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus through the power of your Spirit that you have instructed us in what it means to understand biblical giving in the sense of what we are responsible for one another. It is not a task to be taken lightly, nor is it one that we should say it's easy. Oh yeah, we can do that pretty easy. We don't really need you for this one. We need you big time for this one. We need you to help us love through Jesus to serve each other. To understand our responsibility and the load of life that you put on our back, but also to bear up with those who are really wrestling with something. We do ask that you would pray, as we pray, you would heal those who are hurting, that you would mend the broken places, that you would restore marriages, restore relationships at home. That you would hear our prayer for wayward children, that you would be a part of this amazing group hug that will come when you bring that kind of healing. Give us the courage to stand up under the burden. We pray like David that you would search us and know us, so that we can identify those offensive things and then walk the walk of life with you. And to be on the constant lookout for how we might bring some relief to others around us in this good labor without expecting anything in return. We, your people, depend on you, and we ask for your help and guidance. In Jesus, we pray. Amen.